Romans chapter 1, we'll read verses 9 through 11. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about how that they didn't have the Word of God. When Paul wrote this epistle, Romans, they did not have a Bible sitting in front of them like you do this morning. And so there were things that were going on in the early church that were necessary in order for the people of God, those who became Christians, those who trusted in Christ to save them, there were things that were necessary in order for God to communicate to them. Because they weren't sitting there with this in their laps. And yet God had to communicate to these people. And so in verse 11, where Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift," we need to understand, whenever we read the Bible, it's always important to understand what the prevailing conditions were when the words were spoken, when they were written on paper. What was going on at that time? What was going on in that day? Who was being spoken to? Why was it being written? God expects us to have an intelligent understanding of His Word, to not just read it like a novel, but to study it according to the pattern that He has given us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul said, study, by the way, that's the only verse in the Bible that tells you to study your Bible. That's the only one. Did you know that? One verse in the Bible tells you to study your Bible, and then it tells you how to do it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. And you want to know something else? Not only is that the only verse in the Bible that tells you to study your Bible, this King James Bible is the only Bible in the English-speaking language that has the word study in it. Every other version that has been put forth by men has taken out the word study. It doesn't matter what English version you read, you will not find the word study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Now let me ask you this. Who do you think would take the word study out of the only verse in the Bible that tells you to study it? Who do you think would do that? I can tell you who would not do it. The God who inspired it. I can tell you who would not do it. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write it. He wouldn't take it out, but I know someone who would. I know someone who doesn't want you to study. I know someone who doesn't want you to know this book. I know someone who would keep you away from this book. I know someone whose primary task is, if you get in this book, to disobey the one verse that tells you how to study it. I know who would do that. And so do you. That guy. Right? So Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, you need to understand that this was written at about Acts chapter 20. Not in one sitting. Probably over an extended period of time. We don't know how long. But it didn't happen at Paul's revelation was progressive. Paul, as he received from Jesus Christ, he put down, but he did not receive everything at once. That's why he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will come to revelations of the Lord. Not one, many. And so we know. Now, when he writes this, there is a thing called spiritual gifts that are operating in the local church. And the problem is that many people today think that what they needed to get the church going is still necessary today in the local church. And what I'm going to do in my next several messages is demonstrate to you from the Word of God that what they did back then is not what you do today when you have the complete revelation of the mind of God sitting in front of you this morning. I will show you that clearly. There will not be a shadow of doubt in your mind or in your thinking or in your understanding of exactly what we do today in the body of Christ. So we're going to park in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 for a couple of weeks, maybe three, I don't know. And we're going to look at this thing called spiritual gifts. Because if you remember, when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him, neglect not that gift that was given you by the laying on of hands. Well, that happened in Acts. There's not a man today alive in this world who can go up to another person and lay his hands on him and impart a spiritual gift to him. There isn't one. That doesn't exist. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. Because those were needed in the early, in the embryonic stages of the church of the body of Christ. Now, when I was first saved, I was taught how to speak in tongues. What I mean by that is that after I was saved, I was told that I needed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, my first thought, I'll never forget, was when I was saved, you know, I was, those of you who don't know, I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I was involved in crime. I was violent. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was mean. And God saved me. And when He saved me, my whole life changed. And I like to say I was gloriously saved because, man, it was such a big difference for me for coming out of darkness and coming into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It was so incredible that when I was saved, a few weeks later, they told me, okay, now you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I said, you mean there's more? That was my first thing. You mean, how could there be more? And so I began seeking this experience that they were talking about. I began seeking this experience that I could see had happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. It was there. It was in the Bible. Surely it had to be right, but nothing ever happened to me that caused me supernaturally to begin speaking in tongues, except that I kept hearing people do it. And since I kept hearing these people do it, I thought it must be right. And now as I look back, I realize that the people that you get saved around have a tremendous influence on you in the early stages of your Christian life because they were doing it. So I thought, hey, it's the right thing to do. So what I did is I basically taught myself how to speak in tongues. I would practice speaking in tongues. I would come home from work and I would walk back and forth in my apartment in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and I would be speaking in tongues. But I always knew in my heart that nothing supernatural had happened to me that caused my incoherent babbling. I knew that. I always knew in my heart that the Holy Spirit had done nothing in me that initiated these outbursts of unintelligible, inarticulate, mixed up gargling sounds and farmyard gibberish. But in my young, undiscerning, prideful and egotistical heart, I wasn't ready to acknowledge that all this pseudo spirituality that I was displaying was nothing but a display of my flesh. I wasn't ready to acknowledge that. See, at first I thought that maybe if I initiated the speaking in tongues, if I brought it forth, that eventually the Holy Spirit would take over and the gift would become real. I thought that if I had faith, that if I spoke in tongues, that one day it would become real. Well, to my dismay and my disappointment, that day never came. It never did become real. I never received a confirmation from the Holy Spirit that I had a real spiritual gift like I saw in the Bible. I knew it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And instead of getting a confirmation from the Holy Spirit, what I was getting was a sharp, piercing rebuke in my spirit for being a carnal Christian. That's what I was getting. And you know, don't you find it funny, by the way, that Paul, there's one group of people in the Bible that Paul calls babes in Christ and carnal Christians. And it's the ones in 1 Corinthians 14 that have the tongue problems. I wouldn't want to associate myself with the tongues, because that's the church that was, they say, so you're carnal and you're babes in Christ and you don't have any understanding. That's what he told the Corinthians, which we will see these things clearly. But it came to the point in my Christian life that I had to come to terms with the truth that what I had been doing was nothing but a pretentious display of spirituality to present myself as some sort of spiritual giant. I had to come to terms with that and finally admit that I wasn't what I was pretending to be. And in the first 3-4 years of my salvation, my interest was in looking spiritual. That's what I was interested in, because I didn't know you weren't, that wasn't biblical for us today. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand the Word of God rightly divided. So I was so into what I was taught were the gifts of the Holy Spirit that even though the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins, of that sin, which it is a sin when you're being a phony and you're being a pretender, that is a sin. You know, Book of Proverbs talks about someone boasting about something they don't have is like a cloud without rain. It's really empty. There's nothing there. But I was focused on making myself a spiritual giant rather than on being the person that I was supposed to be in Christ. And I grieved the Holy Spirit, and I continued doing that for quite a while. But my deliverance from this false concept came from the Scriptures. It came from the Word of God, because I had a passion and I had a heartfelt desire to know God and to know the Word of God. And eventually, that's how I was able to come out of that. Because I was in a church that didn't teach the Bible. Did you know that many people this morning are in churches that don't teach the Bible? They talk about the Bible, but they don't teach the Bible. There's a big difference. You know that in most churches, in my experience, I've been saved for 23 years. In my experience, all the churches that I've visited over the years, which is many, because I was always looking for something that resembled what I read in Paul's epistles, always looking for something. And all of them that I went to visit, I mean, almost all of them, when you pull up in the parking lot on Sunday morning, you can unscrew your head and leave it on your seat and walk in. You're not going to need your head. You're going to be emotional. Oh, you're going to get some goosebumps. You're going to feel good. People are going to be excited. Some people will be jumping around. Or you'll go to other places where nothing's happening and you still won't need your head. I found that. And I thought, you know what? That is not how I perceive the Word of God. Is in, you know, God is omniscient. He's all wise. You know, I mean, I don't even like to use the word intelligent when talking about God, because he's so far beyond that. But he at least expects us to have an intelligent understanding of his Word. He expects you to have that. That's why he gave you the Word. But they talked out of the Bible. And they took a lot of things out of context. And they taught, the church that I went to taught me that God wanted me to be rich. He wanted me to prosper. That was God's plan and purpose for my life. And if you're not prospering, something's wrong with you, not with God. Something's wrong with your relationship with God. So the Scriptures were never explained and were never preached in an expository manner. Expository means looking at the verses and going through the verses. You know, that's what church is about. That's the body of Christ comes together, not to work themselves up into an emotional frenzy and bark like dogs and vomit and have a public display of themselves and a show in the flesh. That's not what the gathering of the body of Christ is for. Our gathering together is for the edification and the building up of your spiritual life so that you can live a successful Christian life. That's what the gathering is together. It's to build each other up in the faith. That's what it's about. It's not about Listen, emotions are in your flesh. And God hates your flesh. You can't please God by being completely out of control. You can't please God that way. And yet there's millions of churches this morning where they're going to spend an hour and a half doing nothing but working people up into a frenzy. That's all they're going to do. And then they're going to have a 20-minute sermonette. And then some more emotional to send them off into the world. Emotionally filled, but they haven't charged their spiritual battery. They have fed their flesh. That's what they have done. And God hates your flesh. He hates it so much that he reckons it dead. Your flesh is dead. He's looking at your heart and what your heart is towards him. Now, churches are filled with people who are filled with false doctrines because the pastor of their church taught them something, and his Bible is open on the pulpit, and surely if the Bible is open, what he's saying must be right. And so many people today put their faith and their confidence in a man. And what they know about the Bible is what he knows about the Bible. And that is a sad commentary on Christianity today. That you are responsible. You are responsible to know this book yourself. You know, I can understand a young Christian falling prey to a church like this where they don't understand the Word of God, yea, the deep things of God. I can understand that. But there has to come a day in the life of a child of God when that mentality ceases and he says to himself, I'm going to find out what the Word of God has to say myself. See, I'm going to become a Berean. You know what a Berean is? The Bereans were found in Acts chapter 17, where the Bible said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Are you a Berean? That's what a Berean is. A Berean searches the scriptures daily and receives the word. He receives the word with all readiness of mind. Yes, Lord, what are you saying to me? Well, there has to come a point in the life of any Christian when he must come under the influence of this verse of scripture right here and say, I want to be a Berean. I have a friend in Chicago. Her license plate, Berean. Hey, listen, if you haven't been a Berean, it's never too late to begin. It's never too late to become a Berean. You know, it's like Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Job 22:22, receive, I pray thee, the law from his lips, and lay up his words in thine heart. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doth shall prosper. Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my word. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Verse 21, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those who find them. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Psalm 119, verse 9, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Word of God, folks. A Berean goes to the Word of God. Now, a real Berean goes to the Word of God and rightly divides it. There's some verses I just quoted that don't apply to you today. You're not under the law. There's some verses I read that says, you know, look at the law, look into the law and all that. We do have to look into the law, but we know that we're not under the law, but under grace. Now, when I was first saved, I was a Berean from day one. I spent hours and hours and hours every single day for the first 6 months of my salvation trying to figure out what had happened to me. Man, what happened? And I knew. And as I read the epistles of Paul, which I was always drawn to, began to understand my salvation was by grace
through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, man. It was only through Paul that I could ever learn that, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, I speak to you Gentiles. But when I first got saved, I was studying the Bible according to what they were teaching me, because I didn't know any better. I could preach sermons on prosperity when I was a young Christian. I was 3 months old in the Lord, and people were asking me to do Bible studies for them. I'd go to people's homes and do Bible studies, but it was all wrong. Some of those were recorded. Some of those people still have those tapes. I would like to get my hands on one of them so you could just listen to the nonsense I was talking about in those days. But at least I will stand here and I will tell you I was wrong. I was wrong. And I think it was about 4 years after diligently studying the Word of God. And really, I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, I had a grasp on the Bible. And I'd been saved 4 years. Many people used to come up to me in this church where I was going. There was like 800 people in this church. And a lot of people would come up to me and say, hey, Rodney, where's that verse that says this? Oh, that's James 4:12. Where's that verse that says that? Oh, that's Romans 3:18. And I don't know why. I just had this uncanny ability. I was at Daniel's office the other day, and we had just met, and I was sharing the Word of God with him, rightly divided. And so I asked him, open anywhere between Romans and Philemon. Put your finger on a verse and read it. And when he read it, I told him what it was, right? I mean, we did that 15, 20 times. He just kept going. He put a finger on. He'd read. I said, that's that verse. That's that, right? I just had an uncanny ability to, but I studied the Word of God. It didn't come by osmosis. You know, I didn't wake up one morning and knew all the Bible because, no, I was a Berean and studied it. And that's why when I put forth these things before you folks today, I'm not asking you or admonishing you to do something that I don't do. I'm telling you that in your Christian life, if you're going to live a successful Christian life, you will do it by applying the principles of the Word of God rightly divided to your life. That's how you'll do it. There is no other way. See? And then I remember I was sitting in this church. Like I said, I had been studying. And all of a sudden, that pastor got in that pulpit, and he said something that was a direct contradiction to what I knew the Bible said. And I went, my ears went, pew, wait a minute. That wasn't right. And from that point on, I started, wait a minute. Whoa. Something's not right here. And I thought to myself, if they're wrong there, maybe they're wrong somewhere else. Because it was a blatant contradiction of the Word of God. And so this church frequently had someone who would stand up and, you know, gurgle these sounds. And then somebody else over there would supposedly interpret it. And every time somebody interpreted, they always took scripture out of context. Like, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, says this, "But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them." And then the person would quote that verse and then would start talking about heaven and all the beauty of heaven and how you're going to be happy when you get here, as though God were speaking through them. The problem is this, 1 Corinthians 2:9 has nothing to do with heaven. Because the next verse says, "But God hath revealed them unto you." Well, if God has revealed it unto you, no, it can't be talking about heaven, because that hasn't been revealed to you. And the whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 is the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. It's the works of man versus the cross of Christ. God hath revealed that unto you, the cross. He's revealed that unto you, clearly. So, I thought, since I kept hearing these people interpret these tongues wrong, I thought, you know what? Maybe this isn't right. So what I did is I began to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's the passage of scripture that I was in the charismatic church, or Pentecostal, they're pretty similar. And those are the chapters, that's the chapter that's used to support why they speak in tongues. And so I had read 1 Corinthians 14 before, but I read it with the understanding that they had put inside of me. And at that young time in my Christian life, like I said, I just read it and understood it in their light. But now I was going to read it with purpose and with diligence and without any bias and without twisting it to make it say what I wanted it to say. I was going to read it the way the Holy Spirit had intended it to be read, without any bias. And so for 2 weeks, I read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 on my knees, near my bed, morning and night. And it was during the second week of doing this over and over and over and reading 1 Corinthians 14 that all of a sudden the light of 1 Corinthians 14 just came on, and I said, wow. I began seeing the truth of what the Apostle Paul was talking about in that passage of Scripture. And that was a very precious time in my Christian life, because I learned back then that if I applied myself to knowing the Word of God, not with any preconceived bias of any organization or any denomination or any Bible school or college or professor or anybody else, but that I would just study the Word of God, that God would show you what it is. You'd come to understand it. And so I was seeing these things in the Word of God. And then I realized that what I was taught, that this passage of Scripture was supposed to mean, was just the opposite of what it taught. Literally the opposite, which shocked me. Now, in order for us to see some of this, we will have to take some time and take a look at this passage of Scripture. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in order to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you also have to understand what took place in Acts chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians 14 in one hand, Acts chapter 2 in the other. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, this is on the day of Pentecost. And just to give you a brief background on the day of Pentecost is a Jewish feast. All right? It always has been. And it had been celebrated for some 1,500 years. And on this day that we're about to read, on this day, no Gentiles were invited. You and me were Gentiles. Okay? We weren't there. Okay? This is Jewish, 100%, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? All right, now, I'm going to point out a couple things in here that maybe you have seen these and maybe you have not. But this is the first instance in the Word of God where tongues are spoken, right there. And notice in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you'll notice this. That word tongues is glossa. I'm not big on Greek. I'm just putting it up there to show you the similarities between some of the words we'll look at. That word is glossa, and it just means language. Now, the word tongues was a language. That's the first thing. These were not incoherent babblings that no one understood. All right? What you're hearing today, when you hear someone speak in tongues, is incoherent farmyard gibberish. That's what you're hearing. And I've pointed that out to people before, and they said, well, it could be a language from somewhere in the jungles of New Guinea somewhere. Well, why would you be doing it in church in America? Shouldn't that be exercised in the jungles of New Guinea, where they need to hear, understand what you're saying? Why are you doing that here? Well, no, you don't have a reason why you're doing it. Everybody here speaks English. You don't need tongues. If everybody speaks English, you don't need tongues. Tongues had a specific purpose behind them, which I know we won't be able to cover that this week. But next week, don't miss next week. But here's this, okay? If tongues are a language, if they're a language, listen to this, okay? I've been in a lot of these tongue things, okay? And here's one of the characteristics of all of them. Number one, they all sound the same. I don't care who's doing it, they all sound the same. I'm going to give you an example, okay? It will either be something like shabaka, 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 or it will be more elaborate, like I koroso riotoro barandara kiriatara barasotoro, something like that. It will either be something of that nature, okay? But what I found is this, that somebody may do something like this, And just do that for like 2 minutes, okay? And then somebody will interpret and go, thus saith the Lord, I have tried to speak to you people before, but you would not listen. I am commanding you today to repent and turn from your evil ways and call upon the name of the Lord. And if you will pray, I will hear from heaven and I will bless your land. Well, wait a minute. All the person said was raka, 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 raka. Well, if that's supposed to be a language, raka, raka is going to mean the same thing every time it's said. It's not going to be a whole paragraph of different words. If somebody says raka, 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 you better say thus saith, thus saith, thus saith as many times as they said raka, raka, raka. You know what I'm saying? Because tongues are a language. They were a language. Those are rules of speaking. There are rules to speaking in tongues. We'll see them in 1 Corinthians 14. Again, not this week, but you'll see. There's rules to this. Listen, communication originated with God. Okay? God communicated to man. And God, when he communicates, he expects you to understand languages. But I want you to see this. Now, so in what they're speaking, they accept real languages. Real languages. But not only languages, the very dialect of the people from those different parts of the world. You know, for example, I speak French, okay? And my French is New Brunswick French. It's not Parisian French. It's not bonjour, monsieur, comment allez-vous? It's not that. It's comment ça va, which is like a broken down, it's like Castilian Spanish, as opposed to Spanish on Park Street in Hartford, right? It's two different Spanishes. Well, both of those are dialects. There's the dialect of the Castilian Spain, but there's the dialect of, you know, all the people I know speak Spanish. You know, I know a lot of Puerto Ricans in Hartford, and their Spanish, they've told me, was different than Castilian Spain. Is that right? It's different, right? Same with French. Same with German. Same with every language in the world has like the mother language and then all the dialects that came out of it. All right? Watch this. Verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, look up here. This word language is... that's the Greek word, dialect. Every man heard them speak in their own dialect. Now, this is interesting. Notice verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? These Galileans, by the way, were from the north country. They had a northern accent. Like, I'm from northern Maine, and people from northern Maine have a different accent than from people in southern Maine. We have different dialects completely. And so these people are looking, aren't these Galileans? We know how they talk. Yet, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own dialect, our own tongue, wherein we were born. Okay? So dialect in the Greek is almost like the English one, except it's got an O-S on the end. Dialectos, or dialectos. Now notice, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own dialect, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes and Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, a glossa, in our language, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? You just picture that, okay? Let me ask you something, folks. When was the last time that you were in a gathering where somebody spoke in tongues and everybody from different languages says, wow, I hear them speak. I understand what they're saying in my language. When was the last time you heard that? It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. And I'm going to show you why. Now, I'll tell you this. If there's one thing that we get from this narrative in Acts chapter 2, it's this. Some men spoke languages, even the dialects of the other men who were at Jerusalem, and the men who spoke in those languages and dialects had never spoken them before.
Never.
And they were spoken so that the men from those countries would understand what they were saying. Folks,
that's tongues. That's tongues.
Now, you want to copy tongues? There's your pattern. Okay?
That's what it should look like, right there.
There's nothing difficult to understand about that, is there? And it was amazing to these people who stood there that those Galileans were speaking and everybody understood. Man, that must have been awesome. That was an incredible day. So the most two important things that we get right here is this. They were languages and they were understood by the people who heard. Now, I challenge anyone to come forth today and reproduce that. You cannot walk away from this passage of Scripture honestly and say anything else but comprehension and understanding, an intelligent understanding of what was being spoken. That's the main theme of this passage of Scripture. Can you see that? Now, with this background here, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's look at this chapter. Well, we're not going to look at the whole chapter. There's no way that could happen today because I've only got a couple minutes left. Did you know that I've just been preaching for an hour? A whole hour has just gone by. That's why I'm done. That's why I say we can't cover this. Now, I'll try to establish a few ground rules for next week, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, he says, I want you to... Now, remember, what were the prevailing conditions when this was written? They were not sitting there with this in their lap. You always have to remember that. So, spiritual gifts were the order of the day. Was the normal thing, okay? And he says, hey, I want you to desire these gifts. Paul says, I want you to desire the gifts, but, notice, but, rather, the most important one that I want you to get your hands on is prophecy. So the chapter begins with Paul placing emphasis on prophecy, or prophesying. And of course, the reason for that is because, again, they don't have a written Bible sitting in front of them with the completed revelation of the mind of God for them. Hasn't been laid down on paper yet. And so these gifts are given to these early believers and were in operation in the church at Corinth. But the gift of prophecy, see, that was the gift that was exercised in a local assembly to bring forth the word of God like this. Someone who had the gift of prophecy, the Lord would speak to him. And he would not say anything that you won't find in Paul's epistles, okay? He might stand up and he'd say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. That he would quote something that God was going to give Paul by revelation and put down on paper. They weren't saying other things than what God was saying to them, which we have recorded today. It wasn't any of this, oh, brother, God told me that there's a job waiting for you and you're going to get it and all this. So that wasn't any of that, okay? That's not what God is about. Of course, he's concerned about where you're working, all that, but that's not what was going on with this gift of prophecy. But before the Bible was on paper the way we have it today, in a book, tongues and prophecy were a small part of what God was doing. Throw me a pen, somebody, please. I want to demonstrate something. It was a small part. This pen is made up of parts. There is a clip. There is a spring on the inside. There is the inkwell, or whatever you call that. There is a point where the ink will come out of. There is a cover that covers the whole thing. And then there's a nice little rubber surround so that you can write comfortably with. All of the things that the pen is made up of parts. But when you put them all together, you have one whole pen. Okay? Prophecy was a part. It was just a part. Tongues was just a part. Wasn't the whole thing. Today, people think, my good, you know, when people found out, the people I had got saved with, I knew a lot of people, okay? And I talked to a lot of people. And I knew a lot of people. I had hundreds of friends in the Pentecostal church. And when they found out that I reneged or said, I don't speak in tongues. And they had all heard me. I had people call me up and say, Rodney, you mean to tell me you're going to a church that doesn't speak in tongues? Yeah, I am. Why? Well, just like you, I never had the gift of tongues. What do you mean, Rodney? We heard you. We know you had the gift of tongues. We know you had it. No, I didn't have it. I made it up. No, you can't make that. I made it up. I was faking. I was being a phony. So are you. You don't have the gift of tongues. Man, I'm going to tell you. They freaked out. They couldn't believe that I was. You know why? Because tongues for them, it's the whole thing. It's like their whole life is. That's their evidence of their salvation. Be baptized with the Holy Ghost in with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Their whole salvation is based on whether or not they speak in tongues. And yet so many of them know, I didn't get this. I'm making this up. So many of them, if they were just honest, would just say, okay, I don't have it. What a relief they would feel instead of being a bunch of phonies. But it was a small part of God's full thing of what he was doing. Now, notice with me in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm closing with this, but I want to show you this. And next week we will elaborate on this. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, by the way, folks, is really awesome. When you understand it, oh man, what a liberating passage of Scripture. When you look at the words, say, oh, I never saw that word there. I guarantee you, next week, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Every day this week, okay? And when you come back next week, you'll go, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. Read it every day this week. I guarantee you next week you'll come back and I will show you things and you'll go, I read that every week, every day last week, and I did not see what he's pointing out right now. Okay? That's your challenge, folks. Okay? You'll see. You'll see. I will point out things you didn't see. That's how awesome that. And that, you know what? I don't know. I won't say anything. 1 Corinthians 13, notice this, verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You see the part there? It's just a part. It's not the whole thing. It's just a little part. We know in part, there is speaking of the gift of knowledge in verse 8. For when he says, whether there be tongues, it shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that's the gift of knowledge. These people had a gift of knowledge in those days where God could speak to them and through them, and they would communicate what God was speaking. Okay? But it was a part. It was a partial gift that could not reveal the full revelation of the mind of God. And notice he says that we prophesy in part in verse 9. So bringing forth the message of God from individual people in the early church was just a part. Today, you sit here, guess what, folks? You don't have a part. This is not a part. This is the completed revelation of the mind of God. Everything you need is right there in that book for you. That's why we don't need a part today. I don't need somebody to stand up with what used to be a part. And that would be like trying to give 25 cents to Bill Gates and say, here, I'm going to enrich you. Hey, Bill, heard you were having a few problems. Here's a quarter. That's what those parts are in the body of Christ. It's like trying to give you a quarter when you're already complete in Christ. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You've already got everything in Christ. And for somebody to come along and go, blah, 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 I'm complete in Christ. I don't need what used to be a part in the body of Christ. And notice what Paul says. Hold on, let me get back there. I am closing with this last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's complete? Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says that he was made a minister to fulfill, to complete the Word of God. He completed the revelation of the Word of God after Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and gave him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations. Paul completed the Word of God, and Paul says, when that which is complete is come, those parts, you Corinthians, that you're doing now, that won't be needed anymore. We have the completed parts. We don't have any more parts. We've got the whole pen. We've got the whole thing. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. Pray that it will speak to our heart and that these truths will be forged upon the tablets of our heart. We pray these things today in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.